So today's title is Ignorance, Idolatry, Immorality, and the fourth I is sharing. I tried to think of something, but I couldn't think of a fourth I. Oh, that would have been good. Do you know, Mervyn, I should just ring you, shouldn't I, really? Yeah, you're quite good, really. We are going through 1 Corinthians at the moment. And so far, what we've seen is that Paul, the writer to the 1 Corinthians, his focus is clearly on Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. We also see that Paul has got a huge gospel, but a very small ego. And there's a lot for us to learn about that, isn't there? He uses the word wisdom a lot, which is something we should still focus on, because there's more of that to come. We've talked about eschatological rewards. That's a reward in the eschaton, in the end of time, when we stand before God, if you like, heaven. Yeah. And we've talked about discipleship, we've talked about immorality, we've talked about marriage, we've talked about food and idols. And last time we talked about funding the ministry and building bridges. So that's just a summary for you. All of the previous messages are online and you can listen to them again if you wish. So, first of all today, I want us to talk about ignorance, idolatry and immorality. Verse 1 says, depending on the version you read, it says something like, I don't want you to be ignorant. Most modern versions take that word ignorant and make it slightly more palatable. So I don't want you to be unaware. But the word in Greek is ignorant. And I think it's important that when we understand this, Paul is not trying to embarrass anybody. He's not trying to say, you're pig ignorant, you are, because he doesn't use the word pig. What he's saying is we need to understand some things. And he is writing to us that we might understand. Now, in a couple of chapters, we'll see this same first line again. And he clearly is responding to a letter that's been sent to him. He is responding to the letter with a letter. And he wants us to know that there are some things that we need to learn. I know that being a Christian is not an academic subject. If you walked into my office sometime, which you're always welcome, but check I'm there. But if you did, you would see 4,100 books, then journals, and you would see I am a man who is surrounded by learning, which I have come to understand that for me to process this stuff is important for you. It's not about anything for me. And I think it's important that from the pulpit we do try to chew what we've got in our mouths so that we can feed little bits to the baby birds. Which, I don't know about you, but I've never fancied that job. No. But it is important that we try to break down what God is saying to us. Rather than just to speak as we're warming up, if you know what I mean. We shouldn't just say out anything because we like the sound of it. We should genuinely check out God's word for what it is saying. So, ignorance is something which God wants us to avoid. He wants us to understand him. And he isn't going to make it too hard for us, but we just need to listen. So, what's very interesting to me is in the first two verses in this, there's a reference to baptism. And he says how the children of Israel when they went through the Red Sea, which, remember, parted for them, they didn't get wet. In fact, it seemed to be dry underfoot. They didn't sink in. If you imagine that that sea had been there for centuries, and then in 1 minute it's gone, well, you would imagine that you would just sink in about 6 feet, wouldn't you? You would think you would stand on there and it would be like one of those horrible movies that I used to watch as a kid, where somebody stood in quicksand and got sucked down. And I grew up thinking quicksand could be anywhere in England. You know, you think it could be like that, but it wasn't. They walked through as if on dry land. But what Paul says is that when they did that, it was as if they were being baptized. Now, we know what baptism is. We do it. We're going to be doing one again fairly soon, aren't we? In the warmer weather. And when we baptize, we dip people under the water and we lift them up. And that is because that's how they did it in Bible days. And if Jesus got baptized that way, that's the way I think we should baptize people. So we do it that way. Now, Paul is telling us that actually all of Israel was baptized when they went through the Red Sea. And we have to understand that whereas they weren't dipped in the water, there was something symbolic that happened. Now, you have to just allow yourself a little bit of thought on this, because if that was symbolic to them of baptism, then some things that we do symbolically must also have validity. And I suppose what I'm saying to you is, I think it's good that we are baptized as believers. It doesn't matter what you did as a child, because you didn't decide to do that yourself. But what was done symbolically to you, we have to have a bit of respect for that as well. So, as you read the first paragraph in 1 Corinthians 10, what you'll see is, it gets to verse 6 and it says, these things happened as examples for us. Now we're talking about what happened to the children of Israel. And these examples are so that we will not crave evil things. Now I think it's important that we understand that the record of the Old Testament, and this week actually I've been reading a commentary about these things in the Pentateuch by a rabbi. And you know what? He's very good. And it's very helpful, I think, for us as Christians to read what a believing rabbi has written. And so I'm just suggesting to you, there is a lot of stuff out there to read, but some of it is very good. But what Paul is saying is, we should not crave evil things. Now look, this is very simple. We live in a society, in a world in which people all pretty much live the same way. We worship a box that's either fastened to the wall or stood on legs or something in our living room, and we continually bow before it. I tend to bow quite a lot because I just drop asleep when it's on. But there is more to life than the box. I'm not saying don't ever watch the box. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's got to be more to life than what the box tells us. we listen to the news, that might be on the radio, it might be on the TV, might be in the newspaper, might be on the internet, but we just believe what we read often. And I think that we need to have inquiring minds and understand that not everything we read is accurate. But these examples of people in the Old Testament are there, very importantly, that we might learn from them, and in particular, that we might learn not to crave evil things. Now, for an example, one of the things Paul is talking about is how they had a massive party, worshipping a golden calf. Now, I am pretty certain there's nobody in this room that has a habit of worshipping a golden calf. But what he's saying is that we need to focus our attention and worship on God and not on other things, and that even the party itself can be something that tears us away from God. And we need to understand that it's got to be God first. You see, Christianity is not just a come along on Sunday, ask for forgiveness and you can go away and sin the rest of the week. That is not Christianity at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for forgiveness, particularly before we break bread. That isn't what I just said. What I said is there is more to Christianity than that. Christianity is 7 days a week. And we need to recognise that our relationship with God is something we build up, not something that we ignore Monday to Saturday. It's got to be something that's real and active in our lives. And there are examples of how people's lives went horribly wrong when they didn't do that. The children of Israel had a covenant with God. We've broken bread today and we've talked about a new covenant which the people of God have. The church, we have a covenant with God. And the Bible tells us it's a better covenant than they had. But the covenant that they had resulted in them coming a cropper if they did not obey God and walked away from him. And of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are full of examples of the Israelites walking away from God and disobeying him because they craved evil things. You might see many of your friends saying they're having a whale of a time and they're indulging in everything that this world has to offer. I think it's because of my job that I hear just how exactly their brilliant times didn't work out so well. I will never forget a young girl coming to me with her mother to tell me that she didn't know what to do. She had gone away on holiday, had sex on holiday, come back with an incurable sexually transmitted disease. And she had been told that, well, what you have to recognise is if you have sex with anybody else, they have a very high chance of catching it. And so you should always reveal that to someone, always let them know. You know, that is a real issue in our society. And we need to understand that somebody who had lived a sexually pure life until that one time came back with something that was incurable, it still is incurable, and is also quite painful. What do they do? Well, what can you tell them to do? You have to tell them to obey what the doctors have told them and to get to know God better and to recognize there are things that we have to do to please God, which they may tell us that we're missing out, but actually that girl would have been so happy if she could have missed out. She really would have been much happier if she'd missed out. And she knew that. She sat there telling me that. But the reality is there is a lot of trouble out there. And people may tell you it's good, but it's just like the BBC are not always accurate, Sky News are not always accurate. You know, you have to recognise that the news you hear may not be the only news that's out there. So worship belongs to God alone. Now, I've stuck the word Trinity in that because some people will tell you various things, and I want you to know that you can worship God the Father, you can worship Jesus the Son of God, you can worship the Holy Spirit. They are all God, and we need to understand that worshiping God should be our focus. Don't trip yourself up over, well, you know, you should never worship Jesus because Jesus worshiped God. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, God the Father are God, and you should worship God. Don't get your undergarments in a twist. Do not be sexually immoral. Your body belongs to God. And I don't like having to raise this issue in church, but no one outside of church is going to tell you this. You know, this is something that we have to stand in the testimony of, and that is your body belongs to God. You should recognize that and you should offer it to him. You know, I've said to you this earlier on in Corinth, a good night out in Corinth was take a goat under your arm, go to the temple of Aphrodite, and you exchange the goat at the door with a priest who gives you a prostitute, and you go down into the lower areas of the temple and you do what you want, and then the goat is ready for you to eat, feasting after the priest has taken his share. And that was a good night out. Now, actually, if you just try and update the context a little bit, that's probably a good night out in York too. But, you know, we need to understand that a good night out can be very different for us, and it can be very satisfying and it can be delightful. And I can tell you that I'm not a huge haggis fan, but I do like the vegetarian type. And, you know, we're going to have a great time celebrating Burns Night together. And we're going to have a little bit of dancing and, you know, it'll be all right. It'll be good. There are lots of ways we can enjoy ourselves. I knew a man in church when I was very young, and there was a technical term that you could use to describe him. The technical term was misery guts. He would talk about, he would say, "Have you got the joy of the Lord, brother?" And he looked like he didn't even understand what the word joy was. I'm quite certain he'd never experienced it. In fact, he looked like he was on a bed being tortured. You know, I could just imagine as he was speaking to me, "Have you got the joy of the Lord, brother?" I could imagine someone pulling his toenails out and thinking he wouldn't look any different. That would be his experience. You know, we have such blessings in our life. Look, as a family, we're about to lose somebody that's dear to us. It's difficult. I went in his room last night. There's hardly anything left in the bed. You know, there's hardly anything left. I am not telling you that everything in my life is easy, because it isn't, particularly for my wife. But I can tell you this, God is good. And he is good, and I know his goodness, and his goodness stands by us when we are in desperate straits. And that is the goodness of God, and that is where we get our joy from, because our joy is deep down. Not so deep down that it's never seen the light of day, but the joy comes from the God of heaven, and that is enough for me. And I know that we have bad days. I know we do. There are still days. My son died in 2001, and there are still days when a tear comes out my eye. And I don't want to in any way fool you. Jesus does not make all the pain go away. He stands with you and squeezes your hand, and he comforts you, and that is enough. And it's good. And in our house, I assure you, we are a family that we can be crying one minute and we can be laughing hilariously the next. And I think there is more laughter in our house than there is tears. But what we need to recognise is this is because we know our bodies belong to God. We know that we are seeking to follow him, and we are reaching out for his hand, and he is reaching out to us. And that is the Christian life, my friends. There is this interesting line. It says, do not put Christ to the test. Now, what does that mean? Well, I would suggest to you it means don't push boundaries. Don't see how far you can go with God. Don't see just how close to the cliff edge you can stand. There was a horrible thing in the news about 2 years ago. It was during the COVID thing. A man had fallen off a cliff and killed himself. And there was been some sort of someone videoing it or something from a distance, or they weren't videoing him, but it became quite clear that he'd done it accidentally. He hadn't tried to kill himself. He had just got so close to the edge. And you know what? We should not see how far we can go to the edge. We should not see how close we can get. You might be able to afterwards say, oh, I got very, very close to the edge, but I'm okay. Listen, another time you'll fall off. And I don't want to be doing your funeral, so to speak. We need to recognise that we shouldn't push Jesus. We shouldn't assume we can get away with stuff. We need to make sure we don't go too close to the edge. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, three specific things are said here about the examples we have in the Old Testament. Don't grumble. Don't complain. And it doesn't say whine in this translation, but I think it does in the Message. Don't whine. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't whine. Now look.
On whim.
That's a good word. Well, it's not a good word, is it? But that's the word I should have used. Thank you. Don't whinge. Now look. I know sometimes we feel a bit low, and we say to somebody we're with, oh, I don't know how much I'm carrying with it. I know we have those moments, but we need to remember that God is listening. And please do not complain and whinge about God, because none of the trouble in your life comes from God. The goodness in your life comes from God. The trouble comes from either your own deep personal resources, or it comes from the devil. The devil is the source of trouble. And if you have any questions about that, read chapter 1 and 2 of Job, because that makes it really clear that the trouble comes from the devil. It's not us. It's not, well, sometimes it's us. It's not God. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that a lot of the trouble that the nation of Israel brought upon itself was because they whinged, they complained, and they did the other word. Grumbled, thank you. It goes on to say that no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. Now look, I know that not all of us go through the same sort of trouble. My trouble does not invalidate your trouble. I sometimes don't even like to talk about the death of my son, because I feel that someone is going to say, oh yes, Stephen, well, that is bad, yeah, well, it makes mine seem like nothing. Do you know what? I don't want to ever minimise anyone else's trouble. I always thought that John Mosey, whose daughter was in the Lockerbie plane, I thought he had the worst trouble of all. You know, just in a moment, blown out of the sky. And then he said to me, well, I think yours is much worse than mine. And I said, oh, John, that... No, I said, we were talking about you and we were thinking yours is the worst trouble of all kind. And then I went down, it will be about 10 years ago this week, to London to the ICTHUS Link Leaders weekend. Actually, I'm going to that on Friday. It's just 26 hours. I'm back for Sunday. There I met a woman who, she got the prize for the worst trouble of all. See, John got Helga's body complete. She fell 35,000 feet and landed in one piece. Rocky died on my wife's knee with me holding his hand. This lovely lady from London has never found her son. Disappeared. And that's 20 years ago. I mean, how do you cope with that? He was 16. How do you cope with that? You know, I thought, I rang up John straight away. I said, John, I said, you know this banter we've had, it's worse for you, it's worse for me. I said, I've met someone now that can knock us both into a cocked hat. And he agreed. There's a lot of trouble out there. But it's not, we're not in a competition to be, your pain, that's terrible. Oh, you had a gallbladder removed. Oh, you had a heart attack. Oh, you had cancer. And I want you to know, God is really good at saving us from our own stupid faults. We do have scars from life. And all I'm saying to you is lean in on Jesus, because he will comfort you. And, you know, for you, it might just be something which I've never experienced. And for me, it might be something that you've never experienced. But in all of these things, we can trust in God. Are you with me? Verse 13 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. This isn't God looking at you and saying, oh, I bet I could just put them through a little bit more trouble. No, That is not what the Bible is saying. What God is saying is, he will not allow you to suffer something that you can't bear. And you will only know that afterwards. But I'm telling you, if you trust in God, you will not be crushed beyond belief. He will provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. I think I was 11 when I heard someone preach on this verse. And they said, God will make a way out. And you know what? I have found that all my life since then. I have found that God has made a way out. You know how you get emergency escape doors? Like at the back of the room there, it says push bar to open. You can press those bars and the doors will open and you can get out, so that if there's a fire and you can't get out that way, you can get out that way. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, God has made a way out for you already. And I want you to know, look for the way out. It doesn't mean that you will be instantly preserved from everything. But God will make a way for you. And you know that song, don't you? God will make a way where there seems to be no way, and he will do. And we need to trust him for that. So, with whom do we share? It says in verse 21, you cannot share food with God and with demons. And what's Paul talking about? He's talking about, very specifically, these goats that they take to Aphrodite's temple and all the other temples, and then some of it might get, the priest might cash it in at the market, and then you buy this and you are sharing in the worship of Aphrodite. That's what he's saying. God isn't telling us that these gods with little g's, and I feel I should be holding up two hands, that they are not something real, because they aren't. And if there is anything real, it's demonic. It's not, there was no god of sex called Aphrodite. She'd never existed. But we need to understand this one thing. Our allegiance must be to Jesus. And when we cry Jesus is Lord, which is something which the Christian should have in his vocabulary, or her vocabulary, that we need to understand that God is good, he is bigger than this all, but he is the one we worship, not someone else. And it's all right, Paul actually says in this, it's all right, say grace. Now we think of saying grace, for all we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly grateful. But for Paul, his grace was, Lord, we thank you for this, and cleanse it if it's got anything that it shouldn't have, and I give it to you in Jesus' name, amen. And what he's saying is, all you have to do is pray over your food anyway. But there is a little bit more to that, which we'll come to next. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial, right? We live in a land where you can do lots of things, and it's agreed by the government, and the law protects you. Doesn't necessarily mean it's good for you. And we need to understand that we get our information first from God and from his word. And that's the guide. Now, whereas that's true, what is really important is what will build us up and what will build people up around us. And we need to try and recognise that we should not be seeing what can we do in a hedonistic lifestyle to just have a whale of a time. We need to understand what can we do which will be a blessing to those around us. And again, this will be a theme that comes up in a couple more chapters. So, don't seek your own good, but seek the good of others. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where Paul has been going all the way through this chapter, is to say, look, you need to have a focus, and it should be on the good of others. You should be thinking, when you come to church, you should be thinking, how can I be a blessing today? For Aisleen, it was very difficult for her to say what she did. It's not her, you know, it's just not the thing she does. But she did it because it might bring a blessing to someone else, and that is what we should always be thinking. And it might be that you bring a pack of biscuits one week, and, you know, that's fine because it's a blessing to someone else. And we don't need you to bring a pack of biscuits, but if you do, well, that's good. What we're saying is everything we do should be as a blessing to those around us. Whether it's the church, the community of the church, and the Bible is particularly talking about that. But what about the community of your neighbourhood? What about that lady next door that you know that there's something up, and you may be the only person that does know? Well, go and knock on a door. Take her some soup or whatever. But we need to recognise how important it is to be a blessing, rather than somebody that is always sucking the life out of others. It isn't just about, oh, I'm in a terrible state. Well, think about the person that's maybe in a worse state, and why not be a blessing to them? I have found that by serving others, that's where I receive the most. And I can only say that's my experience. So lastly, we return to food and drink, which we were a bit at last week. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So he's not saying you mustn't eat this stuff that's sold in the market. What he's saying is you should do everything for God's glory. But when you're doing everything to God's glory, don't offend Jews, don't offend Greeks, and don't offend the church. And the Jews and the Greeks were the opposites. The Jews were the people of the covenant, of the Old Testament covenant. The Greeks were, if you like, the barbarians, the people who didn't worship God. And to say Jew and Greek, or circumcised and uncircumcised, which was what they meant when they said Jew and Greek, for those two groups of people, they were opposites. But for the Church of God, we are God's people. We are the people that God has called. We are the people that we are called to worship. And you are here. You are here because you are called to be part of that group. Then we need to recognize that we shouldn't offend any of them. Whether it's the religious Jews or the pagan Greeks or the church. And that doesn't mean you have to sit around thinking, oh golly, I've got all these people not to offend. No, just don't go out of your way to offend them. And if all of us wouldn't go out of our way to offend people, we would find it much easier not to offend anybody. And the reason is that we should not offend people. The reason that we should be a blessing to people is so that they might be saved. You know what? We talk about being saved in church all the time. And people who just come in sometimes haven't a clue what we mean. And we need to clarify that. What we're saying is, being a Christian is someone that God has saved because we have called on him and said, God, we need you. Will you save us? And that is exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. And when we are looking to do good, when we are looking to be a blessing to others in the church, to others in our street, the reason we do these things is so that we might help them find Jesus for themselves, so that they might be saved. And, you know, let me tell you, that is the biggest blessing you can ever bring to anybody, is to lead them to Jesus. And the last verse of the section we had read to us is the first verse of chapter 11, which this is one of those things that when they've cut it up, they've made it a bit of a blunder, because chapter 11, verse 1 is the end of chapter 10. And Paul just says this, look, be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ. What he's not saying is, I'm wonderful, you should be as I am. No, what he's saying is, I am following Jesus. And if you'll follow me with following Jesus, all will be well for you. And honestly, that is the secret of life. It really is. If we will follow Jesus, then that will make life work. I've been married for 41 years. I'm very grateful for that. My wife and I, we've been talking a lot this week about what's happening around us and the stuff that's going on. And Pauline was saying to me, Stephen, I am so, so grateful. And I am so, so grateful. I can still remember Rocky, and I can still remember the moment of his death, and I can still remember the pain of that. But I am so, so grateful that I can remember the thousands of times since that God has been with me. And we just need to remember the goodness of God. This is why sometimes we encourage you to come up and give a testimony, to share something. Because do you know what? We all need to be reminded that we should share the goodness of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to sit down in the chair in the back of the church and say, oh, it's all right for him. And it would be all right for you if you would live like he or she did. You know, that's the truth. Only a matter of about 4 weeks after Rocky died, someone in church looked me in the face and they said, but it's all right for you. And this all happened in a minute, but I wanted to thump them in the face. I wanted to say to them, oh, it'll be all right for me, will it? Well, you should go through what I've just gone through. And do you know what? As the words came out of his mouth, I heard God speak to me and said, he's right, you know. And I said, what? And he said to me, yes. And it would be all right for him too if he learned to live as you've learned. And I thought, oh, we need to learn to engage with God. We need to recognize that God is good. He is the God who loves us. If we repent of our sins, if we turn our back on our sin, we walk to him, Jesus will forgive us. God will forgive us. We will have the rest of our lives to enjoy with God. And we need to recognize that that's a good choice. Yeah? So together we're going to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just want to say we love you. We're grateful for what you've done for us. We're thankful for the salvation you brought us. We thank you that you are the God that is our breakthrough and the core of our being. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that when we were there going through terrible times, you stayed with us. You didn't run away. You didn't turn your back on us. But you have always been there. Lord God, we just want to say thank you. Help us, Lord, to focus our lives on serving others, on being a blessing, particularly to your church. And Lord, may we know the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen.